The following message, Right Thinking, Right Action, was based on Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, December 5, 2021, by Pastor Steve Hoffmeyer of Trinity Baptist Church of Montville, New Jersey.
Well, as Solomon said long ago, there's nothing new under the sun. Human nature in a sin-cursed world is the same as it was back then. Human struggles are the same as things that we read about even all the way back in the books of Moses, because the human problem is the same. It's one three-letter word, sin, and that affects everything. There's sin and there's the curse. And so we have, you know, crippling relationships. We have messed up families. We have broken relationships of various sorts, marriage troubles, difficulties with children, difficulties with work, with difficulties because of the curse. As God told Adam that he would bring forth by the sweat of his brow, he would earn his bread. God told Eve that she was going to have difficulty in childbirth and in all caring for children. And difficulties multiply as sin complicates sin. And at times we feel helpless in all of these complicated relationships. And sometimes we almost just throw up our hands in surrender. Thoughts come to our minds. And sometimes it's just like a wave that goes over us in thoughts that one leads to another. And it's kind of a downward spiral. Now, I'm not just psychologizing things, but, you know, this is reality that we face. But the Bible gives us real answers. And there's real psychology in the Bible, even before the term was invented. And we find good help for those struggling with various problems in themselves and in their relationships in Philippians. And we're going to take things a little out of order this morning. You know, we've been taking bits and snatches in Philippians. We're going to jump ahead to chapter 4 in the adult Bible class, and we're going to go back to chapter 3 later. But let's go to chapter 4 and read verses 1 through 9. Philippians 4, 1 through 9. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia, and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord, to be of the same mind, would be another translation. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, or noble, whatever is right or just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Think on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Our focus this morning is on verses 8 and 9, and if you want a title for the sermon, it's Right Thinking and Right Action. Think on these things, practice or do these things. Right thinking and right action. And in all of the difficulties that we have, here we have directions that will help you through the muck and mess of this life. Right thinking and right action. Think the right thing and do the right thing. And it'll keep you out of a lot of trouble and bring you out of a lot of mess that you find yourself in. And so those are our, that's our outline, right thinking first, then right action, and then the blessed consequences that he lists there in verse 9, and the God of peace shall be with you. There's definitely an advantage to this, and he tells us what it is. But then we're going to just think of how important this is in this complicated world we live in. All right, first of all, then, right thinking. And the command here in verse 8 is to think and to reckon. And the New King James, I think, has it right when it says meditate. I think that's the word, if I'm not mistaken, in the New King James. Meditate on these things. In other words, set your mind deliberately. Focus your thoughts on these things. So often our minds just kind of wander and they get lost and they go to and fro and they get us into all kinds of trouble. And he says, stop, take control of your thoughts. These are the things you need to focus on, the things that should fill your minds and your hearts and then guide your actions. Well, what are the things? Well, he goes on in verse eight. He gives us six adjectives. What kind of things? He describes them with six adjectives, and then he gives two summary statements. And so, what are the things in verse eight? We have six things. All right, and what are they? Whatever is true, honorable, or noble, whatever is right or just, pure, lovely, of good repute or good reputation. And then there are these summary statements. If there's any excellence or virtue, if there's anything worthy of praise, think, meditate on these things. All right? So what are the things? Let's take these adjectives and the summary statements then. What are they? First of all, whatever is true. We're to fill our minds with truth, gospel truth, factual truth, things that are real. This would be the opposite of what's false, fake news, what's imaginary, what's fictitious, what's unreal. It has to do also with unseen realities. As I mentioned in my prayer earlier, not everything that is real is what you see. There's some things that are just as real, if not more real, that are unseen. As Paul said to the Corinthians, the things that are seen are temporal. Here today, gone tomorrow. The things that are unseen are eternal. And we're to focus our minds on those truths as well as just ordinary, everyday facts, 1 + 1 = 2, no matter where you live in the world. All right, so now this, let me just say here, as a balancing caution, this does not forbid reading fiction works. You know, some people take this and say, oh, well, that's fiction, that's not true, I'm not going to read that. Well, you know, fiction is a device of communicating truth with a story. Jesus did this. A certain man went down to Jericho. And it's a device. It's a means of communicating truth. Of course, there's bad fiction as well as good fiction. All right. And we need to be discerning parents when we pick books for our kids. What's good fiction, even good stories as opposed to bad stories, and what truth is being communicated. But the point is, what are you focusing on that will affect your behavior? You see, when we think or believe certain things are true, it will affect how we act. If things are imaginary, imagine fears. There's a monster in my closet. I'd better not open the closet door. There's a monster under my bed. I'm not going to get up. And these imaginary fears can be controlling and move us in directions. It's not real. It's not true. What if? What if this happens? Well, did it happen? I remember in the Philippines, we used to get a newspaper there back in the days when there were newspapers. And this one newspaper had on some of its stories where the government has a plan to do this. And I used to get excited about that. Oh, well, they're going to build this highway or they're going to do this. And it never happened. I stopped reading that section of the newspaper because it wasn't real. It was fake news. You know, okay, the government plans to do this. Well, I'll believe it when I see it, you know. They say, do they? Well, who are they? On what basis do they say that? Hearsay. We get swayed by people's opinions. I read it on the internet. And of course, you've heard that funny wag who said, yeah, I read something the other day that Abraham Lincoln said you shouldn't believe everything you read on the internet. I read that on the internet. You know, this crazy stuff. Well, let's stop and think. What is truth? What can we absolutely be certain of is true? Pilate, when he had Jesus in front of him and Jesus said, I've come to bear witness to the truth. Pilate said, what's truth? I would love to have heard that. And what tone of voice did he say? Was it a seeking? What's truth? Was it scoffing, which I tend to think it was? What's truth? But Jesus had said in the previous chapter in John, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so if we're going to think on truth, whatever is true, we have a solid foundation. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. Meditate on this book. Absorb it. Learn it. Think on it. Truth. Your word is truth. All right, but then the second adjective that he gives us is whatever things are honorable or noble. This word describes what's dignified, respectable, having gravity or weight of character. And it would be the opposite of what would be degraded or despicable or worthy of scorn or reproach. And that would, of course, include blasphemy, slander, gossip. You know, half of gossip, well, most of gossip probably is not true, so it would fail the first test. But even if it's true, you know, the newspapers love to have this section of who did what and who went where with whom. Who cares? And most of it is not honorable. It's not noble. It's not respectable. Don't fill your mind with that stuff. Who cares? You don't need to know that. Then he goes on. Whatever things are just or right. And it talks about things that are righteous according to a standard. And this, we, of course, have the standard of what's right and what's wrong, and that's God's law. And so it's the opposite of what's wicked, what's unlawful, what's a violation of any of God's commandments. It would prevent dwelling on anything idolatrous or blasphemous or lascivious, lustful, or hateful, or covetous, you know, dwelling on, I wish I had this. And again, the newspapers, the advertising media agencies, they just want you to salivate over the latest thing. I need this. You deserve this. It's not right. Covetousness is a violation of God's law. All right, if you need a new gizmo, go and buy it if you can afford it, but don't become covetous. All right. Whatever things are just. So we meditate on truth of God's law, and it informs us, all right, these thoughts are right, those thoughts are not. I'm not going to go there. And if you find your mind wandering in those directions, you need to stop, rein it in, and say, whoa, we're not going to go there. That's not right. It's not just according to God's word. And then he goes on, whatever things are pure. This follows, of course, from the previous, because anything impure would be against the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery, any sexual sin, any sexual impurity. Now, whether it's in a sexual sense or any unlawful act or thought that would be impure, but especially with regard to sensual material, pornography and the like. Now, young people, this is a plague, and old people too, for that matter. It's a plague on our society with the ready availability, accessibility, in your own home, with your own device, of any filth. And Paul says, the Word of God says, don't go there. That's not pure. It doesn't fit the category. Reject these thoughts. Your mind goes there. You remember something you saw. And that's the problem with visual material. Movies especially. They stick in your brain. It's hard to get those images out. When they come back, dismiss them. It's not pure. What is pure? Well, anything holy and righteous and good. Marriage is pure. You're not married. Well, keep away from those thoughts that would lead you to impurity. Think of, and I may come back to this illustration, but you know, an elderly couple holding hands, walking down. Doesn't that make you smile? You say, this is good. Anything pure. Whatever things are pure. Whatever things are lovely. And again, that same image comes to my mind. It's lovely. Whatever, and the word is towards love. Prosphile. Towards anything that promotes love. Lovely. It doesn't just mean a beautiful picture. Well, that's lovely. It means something that promotes, evokes love. Philos, phile, in the heart. Things that are attractive, appealing. I use different adjectives here. Amiable, pleasing in a wholesome sense. And it's not repulsive. God's word and law is holy, righteous, and good. It would be God's word and law would be lovely in that sense. But especially because it promotes love. In fact, even God's judgments, God's holy law, as David says in Psalm 19, it's more desirable than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. God's word promotes, provokes, evokes love. It's lovely. So again, we come back to the word. And then the last of these adjectives, whatever things are, and literally it could be translated well spoken of, deservedly well spoken of good reputation, of good report, and making a good impression. It's similar to honorable. And even those who are not Christians have a sense of this. Because as Peter says in 1 Peter 2:12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Even unbelievers know what things are of good reputation. Even unbelievers appreciate diligence. And that's why, you know, even though the unbelieving world mocks Christians, woe to you when all men speak well of you. But at the same time, when a Christian in his workplace is faithful, trustworthy, diligent, these things are of good reputation. And that's why, in a sense, a Christian ought to be, even with the animosity of the world against the name of Christ, a Christian ought to be employee of the month. I don't know if they have such things in this country. It's popular where I come from. Employee of the month. Well, the Christian, he's the diligent one. That's respectable. That's honorable. That's well spoken of. He is kind and generous, thoughtful. These things, even in the world, are well spoken of good reputation. Think on these things. What do you want to have a good testimony with those who are outside? Well, these are characteristics which are well spoken of everywhere. Have such a testimony. All right, so already we have a lot of, you know, we have six things. Can you hold all this? Well, you know, I've tried to memorize this verse many times, and when I come to lists, I get tangled up in the middle of them. But true, in my version, true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, a good report. Wow, it stuck. Meditate, set your mind, fix your thoughts, focus on these things. But then we have two summary statements. If there is any excellence or virtue, and the word is twice, it's only used four times in the New Testament. It's twice used in Peter, 1 Peter 2, 9, 2 Peter 1, 3, of the excellencies and the glories of God's character. The excellencies of Him who called you. He called you by His own word, His excellence. Well, it's talking about moral virtue or excellence, spotless in holiness, majestic in glory. That's our God. And we are to be like Him, because right after Peter uses this word to describe God in 2 Peter 1, maybe turn there, 2 Peter 1, verse 3 again, He called us by His own glory and excellence. There's the word excellence. But then verse 5, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply, and here's the word, moral excellence or virtue. In your faith, supply excellence. Be like God. It's not just enough to say, I believe. That should have effect. That should have fruit. In your faith, supply moral excellence. If there's anything that's morally excellent, virtuous, holy. So this turns us from things that are ungodly. If this excellence is God's character, then thinking on that would turn us from things that would be devilish. And what does James say about things that are devilish? In James chapter 3, he says about that wisdom that is from below. He says that wisdom, the wisdom that is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. What is it? It's bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, arrogance, lies. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. The wisdom that comes from, we turn from those things. And we turn to what is excellent. And then he says, if there's anything praiseworthy. If there's any praise, anything praiseworthy. Again, things that are honorable, lovely, of good reputation. Things that are recognized of genuine value and worth. Think on these things. Turn away from those other things. Now, let me just stop and ask a question. This is Sunday school after all. Okay? When I say, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, what does that make you think of right away? The Lord Jesus Christ. Him who loved us and gave Himself up for us. Excellence! Worthy of praise! He bought us with His blood. You are worthy, O Lamb. Think on Christ. Above all, excellence. When you're tempted to think on evil things, impure things, pornography, whatever it may be, covetousness, turn from it. Turn to Christ. Think on Christ. Now, let me just give one implication before we move on to the right action. You see, Paul here commands. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit commands how you think. In other words, you're in control of your thought life. It's no excuse to say, well, I couldn't help it. It just popped into my mind. Well, you pop it out again. You see, If that's not true, then Paul's wasting his breath. But the point is, you cannot just say, I'm a victim of all these thoughts that come to me. I couldn't help it. Yes, you can. This verse is your weapon to take arms against that sea of evil thoughts and end them. Turn from them. They'll come back. They will. I know it because I know it. I experience it. Turn from the evil thoughts and think on these things. All right? So true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good report, any excellence, anything worthy of praise. Meditate. Think on these things. It's a good verse to memorize. It took me a little while, but I was able to. And even at my age, you can probably do it too. Think on these things. All right, so there's the command. There's the implication that you can do it. It's you are in control of your thought life. You're not an innocent, you're a hapless victim. All right, the second thing, though, in the text, going now to the next verse, verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice or do these things. All right, so do these things. There's the command, practice. Now, when he says practice, it doesn't mean just like, every now and then you'll go out and hit a bucket of balls and say, okay, I practiced. Or, you know, if you're a pianist, you say, well, I practiced my recital piece. I sat down for even an hour at the piano. Now I'm done. When he says practice, he means continually do. All right. Keep on doing. Keep at it. So what things are we to practice? Keep doing. Well, first of all, he says the things you have learned. Now, Paul, of course, taught doctrine, and perhaps you're familiar with his letters where you can often divide them into a doctrinal section and then a practical section. Ephesians 1 to 3 is doctrine. Ephesians 4 to 6 is practice. Romans 1 to 11 is more theology. Romans 12 and following, more practical. And to a degree, that's true. But of course, in the middle of the theology, there's application. In the middle of the practice, there's doctrine. But, all right. We say, okay, Paul taught doctrine, but he didn't just teach doctrine. He taught practice. That's the point. And so what you've been taught, what you've learned, and it's the word, you know, is that word, that New Testament word for discipling, the things you've been discipled in. Okay? So it's not just, you know, this intellectual thing. You've been discipled in these things. You've been given doctrinal instruction, moral direction, and again, walk. Even as I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. All of this, doctrine and practice, we have been taught. Then he says, verse 9, and the things which you have received, you have learned them, you've been discipled in them, you've received them. In other words, it's not just something that they intellectually passed across their gray matter from one synapse to the other, but it's something that they deliberately absorbed, personalized, put their name to, and said, yeah, that's me, that's for me. You received it. That's what James said in James 1:21. Receive with meekness, not rebellion. Receive with meekness the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And so they find this word, righteous, holy, true, good, pure. It's something that will save me. They received it and fight against the truth. Now, I've used this illustration. I don't think anybody here ever heard it. But I heard it somewhere. I don't know where, long, long ages ago. But, you know, some people sit there like gorillas. You know, during the preaching. I don't see any gorillas here this morning, thankfully. You know, they sit there. He's not going to get to me. Well, who do you think who do you think you are? Well, that's not the picture of a disciple. The things you received. Not just because the pastor said so, but because the Word of God said so. And it's the pastor's job to show you what the Word of God says. You've received it. Okay? They received the truth there in Philippi. Just think again about their old Lydia. What happened with Lydia? We saw it 2 weeks ago. The Lord opened her heart to what? To receive the things spoken by Paul. And so when Paul spoke, Lydia was open-hearted. Philippian jailer, initially, lock him up. Put him in the stocks. Earthquake comes, he's shaken. What must I do to be saved? He received the truth. The slave girl, same thing. Delivered, received the truth. And therefore, whenever Paul spoke after that, it was like, yeah, give me more. The things you received. We need that kind of attitude to the Word of God. Open-hearted reception, not fighting against it. And the things that you have heard, he goes on to say, and seen in me. And I'll put these two together. They heard it from Paul, but they also saw it in Paul. I remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees. He said, what the Pharisees say, do it, because they sit in the seat of Moses. In other words, they're teaching you Moses' law. So, yeah, do it. But don't do what they do. Because they say, but they don't do. Now, there's a very important distinction here. Paul is saying, you've seen it in me. You've heard it from me. And you also saw it in me. And Paul says this in to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. I imitate the Lord Jesus. I follow what he said. I want to be like him. But he says, so imitate me. But earlier in the book, in chapter 4, verse 16, that was chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says to the Corinthians, I exhort you, therefore be imitators of me, period. And he said to the Thessalonians, with regard to those who were unruly, he says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. You ought to follow our example. And so that's why Paul could say, the things you heard from me, I taught you. I taught you the Word of God. But you saw it in me. And that's why, and I know your situation, when you call a pastor, he needs to be a man not just who's skilled at talking, but who is godly in his living. He practices what he teaches. The things you heard and saw. And so, don't be slow, but don't be too quick in calling somebody. Get to know the man first and see his life as well as his teaching. All right, so here's the point, though. Practice these things. Set your mind on these things. You know, okay, a golfer will work on his swing, and a pianist will work on her recital piece. Put hours in, and then stops. But this is something we practice always. Put it into practice. Make it your daily, every moment labor. Right? I'm going to do what the Bible says. That's wrong. I'm not going to do that. All right. Now, what are the blessed consequences? Looking down in verse 9, he says, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, in verse 7, it was the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Here's the God of peace, God himself, the source of the peace, who will be with you. He's the one who gives the peace. And so the peace back in verse 7, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Where does it come from? Well, it comes from God. Well, God himself, the God of peace. And so if you want the peace of God, you need the God of peace. It doesn't come the other way around. The God of peace He himself will be with you. As you seek to keep your heart, your thoughts, your deeds pleasing to him, right thoughts and right action, you know, we can't do this on our own. And honestly, sometimes we do throw up our hands and say, this is beyond me. This is too much. I get in this muck and my thoughts spiral down. But Lord, I want to think on these things. I want to meditate. I want to focus on these things. Help me. And the God who helps by his Spirit comes. And as then he helps and you do these things and you think these things, what's the result? Let's, you know, go the other way. When you're thinking perverse thoughts, when you're thinking evil of others, is there peace? But I'll tell you, when you think these things, by the help of God, the God of peace will be with you. And the peace of God will guard you. So, keep them in your hearts, in your minds, in your thoughts, these things. As one commentary pointed out, this verse, the God of peace will be with you, it reminds us of the hymn, Trust and Obey. Right, kids, you know this hymn, no doubt. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Now, I one time heard a preacher, not in this country, another country, say that, well, that's you know, you're happy, not a shadow will rise, not a cloud in the skies. That's not real. Well, that hymn is not unreal because it does say those things won't abide. They will come, but they won't abide if you trust and obey. And so we trust. We say, Lord, I want to do what's right. I want to think what's right. And the clouds do dissipate. Trust and obey. There's no other way. Trust in him and his truth. Trust in his gospel. And obey. Do what's right. Right thinking, right action. And the God of peace will be with you. It's a promise. I didn't say it. Don't take my word for it. Take the word of God for it. All right, now let's think of the importance of both of these, right thinking and right action. And again, where I started was with depression. And let's face it, depression is a reality. I mean, as a pastor, I've talked to people who have been wrestling with it, and you know, they get in a spiral and have a hard time climbing out of the pit. But often that's caused by negative thoughts that are dwelt on. Going over and over the bad things you experienced or that you've done. And let's be honest, the things you yourself have done are depressing. And if you dwell there, they'll lead you into a jungle of despair. Think on these things. Those things aren't honorable. They're not pure. They're not right. Not just, they're not noble. Turn away from those thoughts. Think on Christ. Think on his work. Think on his righteousness. Think on his love and mercy. These are true realities. Caused by sinful memories. You know, sometimes things you did or said come back and haunt you. It's a funny thing the way we're made, because certain memories are very powerful. I mean, just stopping here thinking, standing here right now, it's very vivid in my mind. Something I said to my trigonometry teacher in 11th or 12th grade, whatever grade that was. And it's a very painful memory because she was hurt by what I said. I just said, boy, I'm glad that's over. And I liked the course, actually. But she was so hurt that here's one of her favorite students who said, I'm glad that's over. And you know, that memory, it comes back to me every now and then. Something I said that hurt somebody. If I dwell there, I wish I could, you know, go back to her, but I can't. I'm sure she's gone. But you see, these memories, you can go back, play that tape or the MP3 or whatever, over and over again, and it'll just spiral down. Whatever things are right, lovely, praiseworthy, doesn't fit the bill. Yes, we repent of sin. But you've repented, you don't have to go back there. Yes, we are remorseful. Yes, that's genuine, that's real. But you don't have to just play the tape over and over again. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Again, good counsel from the Word of God. Sinful thoughts. Now, again, the world will push on us evil thoughts. Pornography, it will pollute you. Don't go there. Young people, don't even start. Anger, vengeful thoughts, what he did to me. Take no revenge. Leave it to God. Ah, what a relief. It's not my business. I can just cast that off. And this can result in inertia. You know, I know people won't even get out of bed. They're just so depressed. Well, they lie there thinking evil thoughts. Don't go there. Think and do. You didn't see that in Paul lying in a bed just moping. You know? Do. Practice. In dealing with broken relationships, again, maybe you have a broken relationship in your family and you just go over and over again what they said. Like, what he said to me, I can never forget it. Just forget it. Don't go back there. It's not helping you. Why let that ruin today? How long ago was that? In dealing with sinful patterns, right practice, put it off, put on holy behavior. Replace it. You're tempted to waste time with useless things. Get a book, a good book. Spend time with the brethren. Evil speech. You have a bad habit with your speech. Maybe complaining. I'm sick and tired of this complaining. Replace it with praise. And my time's about gone. But you know, this applies so much to so much of life and would help you so much to conquer many sins, bad habits, depression, evil thoughts in the church. Practice. All right, what's honorable in the church? What's lovely? The love of the brethren. Practice it. Promote it. Encourage it. Greet the people who are hard to talk to. I have a friend back in New Jersey who was kind of a quiet, awkward person. And one of the families in the church is going back 30, 40 years ago, invited this couple over for lunch and asked them, so where do you work? One word. Oh, so how do you like it? Suits me. And this friend of mine said, you know, the couple who invited them, this is going to be a long afternoon. Well, maybe there are people like that, but they need love too. Practice these things. Lovely. It's lovely. It's a little work. It's going to be a hard afternoon. There are worse afternoons. It's lovely. Well, many, many applications. But in closing for this hour, let me just say, you know, maybe you think, well, this is impossible. This pastor, you're talking beyond me. Well, maybe so. But you see, again, if you have the God of peace, if you have the grace of God, you can't say no. You can't say I can't. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, will provide the way of escape that you may be able to escape it, endure it. He's faithful. The God of peace. May he be with all of us today, indeed, and help us to think and practice what's pleasing in His sight. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You that You give us such clear direction, such very practical help, as we live in the midst of a sin-cursed world and find our minds and our eyes and our ears bombarded right and left with things that are not true, things that are not pure for sure. And we ask that You would help us to turn from those and to think on those things pleasing in Your sight, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts, as well as the deeds of our hands, would be acceptable in Your sight, our Lord, our Redeemer. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.